You were getting ready. The car was packed. It was still dark. Your parents had warned you that the prospect of a long journey was ahead of you, but you'd see your cousins on the other side. And you knew that it was a long trip because of the huge number of games that were in the car. There were treats, there were books, there were audio cassettes. No, there were CD. No, you had stories over headphones in some way. And you remember how Mom used to strap you in your car seat? No, we didn't have car seats. We didn't even have safety belts. We were just shoved in the back of the car and told to keep quiet. Yeah. No, you were clipped into your car seat because you knew that that was the right thing to do. Well, your mom clipped you in because your dad didn't know how to work the stupid seatbelt clip after two kids and 5 holidays. Well, that's at least what he said. And then you're all sitting there and you're about to drive out and dad says, "Are you strapped in?" And the wonderful response from all the kids comes, "Yes! Are you ready to go?" And there's an even more rapturous response. But what did you do at the tender age of 4 to get ready to go on holiday? Apart from unpacking whatever Mom had packed in the bag. You thought in your eternal wisdom that you knew what to take and what to leave behind. And Mom just carried on packing them back in the bag. But you didn't decide where you were going. You didn't decide how you were going to get there. You didn't decide how long you were going to stay. You didn't decide what you had to pack for meals. You didn't have to decide how to get your visas or your passports or anything else if you needed that. You had done nothing. And yet your dad still turns around to you and says, "Are you ready?" They made all the decisions. All the work was done by your parents. It wasn't even necessary to address the children, "Are you ready to go?" Mom had baked the bread and she had made the traditional, I don't know, egg and bacon sandwiches for breakfast that you were going to have while you were in the car. All you did was you smelt the fresh bread and you had to make sure that your little comfort toy or blanket was with you so that you could sleep well in the car. And you just had to look down to make sure that you were buckled in. Today I'm going to ask you that vital question. Are you ready? And I'm not asking the question, are you set for holiday? I'm asking you the question, if the Lord were to call you home today, are you ready? Are you ready to go and meet with the Lord? Paul was. We read that in Acts. "Even if I have to die for the Lord, I'm ready," he says. But the question I ask you is a little bit more complex than that. Are you ready? Because theologically, we've got this little bit of a dilemma. If we're saved by grace, and it's the Lord who calls us, why do you ask me if I'm ready? My logic says I'm either called or I'm not called. Theologically reasoning, I'm either elect or I'm not. Why are you asking me if I'm ready? I'm just a passenger. Now, it's not something that I want to gloss over, and it's not a question I want to lead you into this quagmire today. But when we come to discussions in the Bible that seem to be opposed to one another, there are times when we need to take both sides equally without minimizing the effect of one or the other. Let me show you this in a slightly different way when I speak about the character of God. Look at the nature of God. Is God a God of love? Yes. Is he always love? Yes. Is he 100% love? Yes. Does he love sin? No. So while we've got this God who is 100% loving, he is filled with wrath over sin. And that doesn't diminish his character in any way, being 100% loving and 100% wrathful against sin. You don't diminish any aspect of his character. We see that Jesus was both full of grace and full of truth. Can you be full of grace and full of truth? Do you like my new cologne? And it smells as though I've been pulled through a bush backwards. What do you say? No, you smell like a hog's den. No, that's might be truthful, but it's not gracious. You can say, you smell delightful. That's gracious, but it's not truthful. How is Jesus full of grace and full of truth? 100% of both. He's never so truthful that he's not gracious, and he's never so gracious that he's not truthful. Is God just or is he forgiving? Yes. He's absolutely just in that every single sin needs to be punished. But he's absolutely forgiving in that every sin is paid for by his Son to all who call on his name. Never 50-50. Both 100%, 100%. So when we get into the question as to whether God chooses us or we choose God, the answer is yes, both. They're not in conflict with one another, because we are told in the Bible that it's our responsibility. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, for he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Whose responsibility is it? Is it mine? Yes. Otherwise, we wouldn't be given the command. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The same responsibility is given to us in Acts chapter 2. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whose responsibility is that? Mine, yours. Otherwise, Peter won't give us that command. It's 100% our responsibility to turn to God. There's a flip side to that, because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter writes to these people as God's elect, strangers in the world. How do we get elect? Verse 2 says, we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and for obedience to Jesus Christ by the sprinkling of his blood. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They work in us. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. We've been sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're called to obedience through Jesus Christ. So if Paul is writing to these people, chosen according to the foreknowledge, it's God who prepares us, God provides for us, God buckles us up for the journey, and he says, are you ready to go? Okay, that's probably the longest introduction I've ever had to a sermon, all right? So my points are going to have to be a little bit shorter. And I'm going to just look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 to 15, under three headings. There's a requirement, there's a reminder, and there's a reality check. So to start off with, we've got the requirement. What is the requirement? Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if the responsibility were in my hands to make my calling and election sure, I would be able to say, I can't ensure my salvation. It's one of those counterintuitive things. It's done by the Lord Jesus Christ from first to last. It's like turning around to your child, 4 years old, in the back seat and says, are you buckled in? And he says, it's mom's job, ask her. Whoa. Whoa. That's when my dad would, yeah, very definitely show me it's my responsibility to answer him properly. That's true. It's difficult, if not impossible, if it's God who calls and God who elects and God who dies for sins and God who forgives and God who justifies, how do I make sure of my calling and election? Is it something God requires of me or something I require of God? The danger to a fatalistic thought is that if I say everything is left in my hands, then there's nothing that God needs to do. If I say God is 100% sovereign, then I just say, well, I'm not responsible. Don't ask me. You're the one that buckled me in. Ask yourself. Alternatively, if I think that I am 100% responsible, then God's got nothing to do with it. And if God's got nothing to do with it, if I don't get there, it's all my fault. And knowing that I cannot do anything to save myself, it puts a burden on me that will cause me to despair every single day. The Bible does not permit percentages. We can't say it's 60% God and 40% us. We can't say it's 50-50, half God, half us. It's not that we've just got to go, God goes 98% and he just asks me for a 2% top up. Just because mathematical sense determines proportional division of duty doesn't mean to say that God needs to fit in with my maths. It's 100% God's sovereignty. It's 100% my responsibility. I take full responsibility for everything that God tells me to do. And when I turn back, I say, I could not have done that without God. God is sovereign in every choice that I've made because he alone is right and true. And so the answer has to come to the assurance that God has called me. He's elected me. That's what the Bible says. I can't get away from those words in the Bible. I can translate it however I want to. It still says that God calls, that we are saved through his election of individuals. But then it doesn't take away from exactly what we've just covered last week in 2 Peter 1 verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. He's not saying, as we said last week, you've got to top up your faith. He's saying together with your faith comes goodness. And together with goodness comes knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control, and with self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. Why? For if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, 2 Peter 1 verse 8, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone doesn't have them, God failed. No. If anyone doesn't have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sin. It's God's work. The responsibility, the requirement that is given is that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Then there's a reminder. Verses 12 and 13. Sorry, 12 and 13 is somewhere over here. Let's go verse 12 here. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memory. So we've got remind you of these things and refresh your memory in two verses. What has being reminded got to do with going away? Well, you know that there are certain vital things that you need to remember before you go. Remember your passport if you're going to go flying. Remember your ID so at least you can identify yourself. In fact, even before you go on a road trip, please won't you just remind me to turn off the oven before we go? And as you climb in the car, you say, have you turned off the oven? It's always important to be reminded and to have somebody else to refresh your memory. Because we're likely to forget. You know you need to remember, but with the thousands of other things that are swirling around in your brain, the likelihood of you forgetting is quite high. And so Peter says The problem that we have is we're going to go back to default mode. Our problem is that we forget so easily. Something bad happens to us, and immediately we off center and we forget about God and we forget about praying and we forget about everything else, and this is just too bad for us and we don't know how to cope. And Peter says, just remember. Sorry, B, won't you just turn me off for a moment? Peter says, just remember. We said it in the Ten Commandments, didn't we? Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Why? Because we're prone to forget the Lord's day. Deuteronomy chapter 8. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Jesus to his disciples, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. Peter was writing and he's saying, I'm reminding you just as the Lord reminded us. Why did we need reminding? Because when the persecution comes, we forget God and we just say, I can't do this anymore. And Peter's writing to a struggling church, a suffering church, a persecuted church. And while he writes to them, he's got this in the back of his mind that if they persecuted me, Jesus says, they will persecute you also. And if you obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. Remember these things. You need reminding. God recalls the lessons that we've learned so that we don't have to learn those lessons again. We don't have to go through the same problems and the same trials. The essential facts that cause us to take stock and reset our thinking need to be reinforced. It's useful just to go home and just Google it. You don't need a concordance for this. Just type into Google, how many times was remember used in the Bible? And there you'll get the list. List the occasions where we are told to remember in the scriptures. It's so important because when Jesus is speaking to the early church, book of Revelation, he speaks to the church in Ephesus. And to the church in Ephesus, he writes, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. I will take the church away from the community if you don't remember what was happening before. That's a serious warning. In the address to the church at Sardis, Jesus says, remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. So if I believe that it's all of God, I don't have to obey it and repent. I don't have to listen to this. What difference does it make whether I do it or not? But the reminder is that it is our responsibility to respond to God, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief and you will not know the time when I come to you. That is fatal. If you don't obey and repent, you might die in your sins, forever separated from God. What do the elect in Asia Minor have to remember? Back to verse 15. Remember these things. What are these things? Let me remind you that it is God who loves you. His divine power has given us everything we need for godliness. It's God who has given us the power to stand. And then, through that, we have his great and precious promises that we might participate in the divine nature. Remind yourself of these things. Let's go one step further. Let's go to the reality check for a moment. Verses 13 to 15. I think it is right to refresh your memory. There's the reminder. As long as you live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. What's the reality check? I'm only here for a short time. You see that three times? I live in a tent of a body. I will soon put it aside. And after my departure, there's the emphasis. I'm only here for a very short time. Remember when the Israelites were going through the desert, God showed his presence with the Israelites through the pillar of cloud and the fire, all right? But his presence, his physical presence was with them through the tabernacle. The tabernacle was otherwise called the tent of meeting. It was only here for a short time. They were moving around. But they needed the physical evidence of God's presence in amongst them. And so Peter says, I live in a tent. It's the nomads, the campers who need to move their homes. So their dwelling places are not permanent structures. While the Israelites wandered through the wilderness, the Lord was present in the form of the tabernacle. In other words, he was saying, this is soon going to be removed. After the tabernacle came the temple, the permanent dwelling. Permanent? Yeah, until the Babylonians destroyed it. Oh, that's okay, we'll rebuild the temple because God's with us. And then it was destroyed by the Greeks and the Romans. It's okay, it was rebuilt by Herod. Yeah, 70 AD, flattened once again. You see, no matter how we conceive of something as being permanent, it's not there forever. What a stark reminder this week it is to us. We think that our buildings are safe and secure. We think that our homes are our forever homes. You live in a place like Iran or Lebanon, Ukraine. Spare a thought for those in Venezuela. Two earthquakes, 45 seconds apart, one 7.5 and the next one double the strength at 7.8. And their forever homes crumbled. Is that where you're laying up your treasures? Think of the foreigners in our country at the moment. Where's their home? Where's their dwelling? They're in South Africa, but they can't be here forever. We're in South Africa, but we can't be here forever. Residents of Hilton, let me speak to you. This is not your home. Get used to the idea. One day, you or your spouse will be without the other person. Is that where your security lies? Are you ready? If your child was taken away from you today, are you ready? They are not here forever. Now, in the normal order of things, we would expect that we would predecease our children. Are they ready? Where is their strength? Because if their strength is in you, you are not the vital cog in the gearbox. Believe it or not. You're not the one that's going to hold the family together. In fact, Jesus wasn't even here forever. But he says, I leave you the Holy Spirit. I'm going. But the Holy Spirit will be your comforter forever. How does that go down with us? If he's not our security, we've got our security in something that's going to fail. We all want security. We want to put down roots. We want to feel as though we belong. We want that sense of permanence that every citizen in every country wants. A place to call home. A piece of land that's going to belong to me and I'm going to leave to my family. I want a permanent structure that's not going to be washed away in a flood. The danger is the more we settle in a place and the less we feel that there is danger, the less we consider our lives to be transitory. The less we think of our own death, and the less we are inclined to look to God. Work that out in the opposite. The more comfortable we are, and the fewer problems we face, the more we think we are in control, and we don't need a higher power. And Peter's job is to say, here's the reality check. You are mortal. As much as we would like to be here for the church, we're not here forever. The Mardens aren't here forever. The Stimsons aren't here forever. If I'm your connection between God, you've put me on a pedestal and you'd better take me off quickly. If I'm the only way that you receive God's word, don't do it. As much as Peter was critical in the New Testament church, he said, this tent is wearing thin. There are holes in my mortal frame. I'm perishing. And he knew that he was perishing because Jesus had told him. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to Peter to indicate the kind of death which would glorify God. Young people, Peter's frame was roughly the same age as mine. You have absolutely no idea how quickly life goes. You think you've got life in front of you and you can just do what you want and you're free and mom and dad are paying for your medical aid and mom and dad are paying for your petrol and mom and dad are paying for your car insurance and it's just lacquer. Life goes like that. And if it's not that you reach the age of 60 plus, it may just be that a visit to the oncologist at the age of 15 means that your life changes dramatically. You live in a tent. Time flies. The question is asked of everyone. You may not yet have finished school. And the question is asked as much of you as it is the person who has advanced cancer. Your tent doesn't last forever. Are you ready? No one else can answer that for you. You are as much in control of your life as you were when you clipped into the seatbelt, ready to go on holiday. You're preparing for your final journey, and you don't know when that journey is going to end, and the question is, are you ready? How do you work out if you are ready? I just go backwards through my sermon. I'd start with the reality check to say you could die at any time, young or old. Makes no difference. There's the reality check. From the reality check, I'd go to the reminder. I'd go to the reminder asking the question, do you know that God has died for you, that Jesus gave his life to save you from your sins. Let me remind you of that. Once I've reminded you of that, I'm going to go back to number one, the requirement. Make your calling and election sure. Don't cast it off on your parents and say, well, they were missionaries. Don't look to anybody else. It's a requirement for each one of you. If you have not come to God to say, forgive me for my sins, do it now. Let's pray. We need thee every hour, O gracious Lord. Every hour we need you. Father, for those who have never prayed for forgiveness, I come to you asking that you would soften their hearts, that though the theological terms might not all be settled in their minds, it's incumbent on every single person to come to you. And you've promised if we come to you, you will in no wise cast us out. Remind us of that, Lord God. And as we bow before you today, would you take our hearts and make them new? Father, would you forgive us because we can't forgive ourselves? Would you restore us into the right relationship that we might always confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior? Would you remind us of his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his joy in saving us? Would you remind us that we've been adopted into your family? Remind us that we are precious in your sight. Lord God, in your mercy and in your grace, give us a reality check today so that we would not leave this place without having made peace with you. This is our prayer, gracious God, in Jesus' name. Amen.